You know, you're really to be commended tonight. I think you know a little bit about what persecution of the saints are about. Probably couldn't have two uglier guys participating tonight. Brother Jack Woods told me one time that Willie Cosby was the ugliest man in his church. I had a missionary tell me one time, he said, you're so ugly a mother couldn't love you. I was on a train one time in Mexico and this guy pulled out a gun. He said, I'm going to shoot you. I said, man, I never saw you before. I mean, what's the idea? He said, yeah, the problem, you know. And he said, I swore one time if I ever found anybody any uglier than I was going to shoot them. I trust you know how to appropriate the grace of God tonight, and it'll be sufficient for you through the rest of this service. But seriously, we do need the presence of the Lord in this place tonight. There are many needs tonight. I want us to bow our heads again and pray for your pastor in the hospital tonight. And I would ask if there'd be a man under the leadership of the Holy Spirit who would just pray for Brother Lindell right now. Would someone do that?
Lord Jesus, Lindell's in a lot of pain tonight. We pray for him, Lord, that you would ease his pain, that you would help him in his discomfort. Lord, in this critical stage, as his heart's healing from the surgery and all the different things that could happen, we pray your protective hand upon him, that no complications would set in, there'd be no infections. Lord, we pray that you'd have his hand upon him, that he would be able to recover quickly. Lord, that he would raise him back up to health, that during this time of recovery, Lord, that you would just let him know in his mind and his heart that you're with him. And Lord, I pray that you would ease his pain and his discomfort and help him through this time of recovery. We pray also that you help the family as they're having to spend any late nights and going back and forth from the hospital and staying in hotels. And Lord, that you would also give them physical strength also. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for Lindell. We do ask that you would raise him up again, stronger than ever before, with many more years of service. We also pray for the rest of this conference, Lord. May you have your way in each and every one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.
Would someone else, as we continue with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would someone else continue to pray for this conference? Everyone stay on track for God's will and his manifestation in the service tonight. Would someone pray for us?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you with grace and mercy, Lord, Heavenly Father. I know that you loved us because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, Lord. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we raise up our pastor, Lendell Kincaid, Lord, Heavenly Father. I pray that you be with him, Lord, Heavenly Father. I know that you said you would never leave with her, and we believe this, Lord, Heavenly Father. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, loved us, and we will lead him to the cross, Lord, Heavenly Father. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with the congregation here today, Lord, Heavenly Father, with the believers, Lord, Heavenly Father. And Lord, please protect them from the evil one, Lord, that's constantly attacking. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for the Michigan Conference, Lord, Heavenly Father. Lord, protect us from all the evil, Lord, there is, Lord. And Lord, Heavenly Father, just protect each missionary here, Lord. Bless us, Lord, Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, Lord, Heavenly Father. Lord, be with us, Lord. And we continue in prayer, steadfast, Lord, Heavenly Father. And we'd be willing to preach your gospel, Lord, to every creature, Lord, Heavenly Father, is commended by you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
One more request tonight as we continue in attitude of prayer, and that is for the Lord to call forth laborers. You've been very honored as a church. That's an honor to a church when God sets aside some of our very own. Praise God for those he's called in the past. But would someone pray that he would call this week and he'd continue to honor you in calling out from your midst? Would someone pray for us?
Lord, we do pray that someone is here. maybe with you, Lizzie, Father, step out of it, Mayor. Help us all, Father, in the name of Mayor.
Amen and amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17 is directed to the local church and deals with instructions on how to practice discipline, how to confront problems, how to deal with them and how to take care of them, and gives three steps, and I think you're familiar with those. But in this same context of Scripture, we find a continuation and speaking directly to a local church, and that's in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice that promise. That includes two things. That includes authority, and that includes power. And that's what God has promised unto His church. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He had all authority and he had all power. He had every right to give that commission, to give that command to go. And that's involved here in verse 18 when he says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter made that profession, and he said that he would found his church, and not on Peter, but upon this rock, and he was speaking of himself. And then he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 19, he said that he was giving the keys. He was giving the keys. Now, he didn't give the keys to Peter. He gave the keys of preaching the gospel to that church. That church that he founded, that church that he started. And every church tonight is to take the commission, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if they were the only one existing on earth. That's the way the command is to be given. And may I say again, it's not an impossible command. With every command that he gives, he always provides everything that's necessary for fulfilling that command. It doesn't make any difference what command it is. His commands are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. They're not impossible. Always with them, everything that's necessary. He spoke about the keys there in Matthew chapter 16. And look with me in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. The keys speak of authority. Keys speak of power. Here is the Messianic passage speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now, the gates in the walls of the city were huge gates. And there were men. There were men that were given the keys, and they had the responsibility to shut those gates at sundown every evening and to open those gates at sunup. Those were great big keys, not like we usually think of keys, the ones you carry around on your keychain. Some of these keys were 6 foot. And a guy walking down the street, he had a key on his shoulder, and everybody, when they saw him walking down the street with that key, they knew That he had some authority and he had some power and he could open some gates. You'll find also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it backs it up, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Our Lord has had every right to say what he did in Matthew 28 about authority and power. And now he's extended that authority and that power. Let me say to you tonight, we are paying a price because we did not take the gospel to the Arabs and to the Muslims and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are few who believe tonight that God can open the doors to those countries, and that God can open the hearts. My friend, go back with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But let me ask you a question tonight. Can you get into true spiritual warfare, wrestling for the souls of men and praying open nations, bringing down strongholds, fortresses, if you please, where Satan has been in control since the fall of man, if you're not experiencing daily in your life answered prayer? It's normal and it's natural for the child of God to be able to testify weekly and daily to answered prayer. We have up in Belton, I started a little congregation, a group of people. I'm not there very seldom, only a few services a month, but three families or 30-something people, 30 people or so. But when I'm there, we start every service in this manner. I ask them what they can testify of that week of answered prayer in their life. We open every service in that manner. What can you praise God for? Answered prayer. What did he do for you this week? And I want to ask you tonight, if you had right now, if you had to list what God's done for you today and what God's done for you this week in answer to prayer, what kind of a list could you make tonight? If you cannot do that, can you really get into this thing that God is speaking here in his word of binding and loosening? Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice where it begins in verse 19. We're still in Matthew 18, verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you on earth, if two of you shall agree on earth, there's something that God places on agreement, on unity. And again, remember, he's speaking to a local body. Our Lord prayed in Matthew 17 for oneness. But he prayed He prayed for those that he'd given himself to. He wasn't talking about some, you know, all of so-called Christendom to be united in error. Hey, you got to be united in truth, friend.
Amen.
And the only way that's going to be is in a local congregation. That's the only way that can possibly be. But he has to start. He said, if two of you... You know, there's something about agreement. He says in Deuteronomy, one shall chase 1,000, two shall chase 10,000. Now see what that is. See what kind of math that is. I mean, that's doubling and then five times or something like that. Okay, if that's true with two, what would that be in a body of people this size tonight? He says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. I mean, how much broader can you get? What do you got that needs to be covered? Look at this world. Look at what needs to be done. Every creature needs a message, yet 3 billion not one time have heard it. 3,400 plus languages without a single preacher or verse of scripture in their tongue. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You want to be assured of the continued presence of God in your midst? Maybe it needs to start with this agreement. Well, is that possible? Well, look what was necessary for that to become a reality in the church in Jerusalem. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. I mentioned briefly, or I'm not sure, I'm sorry. I want to tell you, don't get old. Boy, it's not what it's cracked up to be. You know, they didn't tell you that all these things are going to happen, and especially in, maybe I said it and maybe I didn't it this week. Maybe it was last week and that other me, I don't know. He told them in Luke 24 Luke 24:49, I believe, was they were to tarry after he told them that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Then he said they were to tarry. They were to be equipped. They were to be prepared, empowered, etc., etc., to do the task that he'd commended to them. So in Acts 1 and 4, it's brought out again. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Then notice verse 13. They came together. When they were come in, that was up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. There were 120. And they came together in an upper room. And apparently, they were like a jury or something. I mean, certain cases, they stayed there for 10 days. Now, how would you like to be shut up together in a place maybe half this size for 10 days? I mean, that's exactly what happened. And it took 10 days of prayer. And then a lot of things came about as a result of that 10 days. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In other words, it took 10 days to bring about that unity. What does it mean to be in one accord? I wish I could just follow through all the verses on that tonight, but I don't think I should. But you'll find on each one of these that I'll mention, at least 4, 5, 6 verses in the New Testament. One mind, one spirit, one heart, even one faith, one fellowship, one prayer. And what happened? What happened after 10 days? I've already mentioned it this week. They got up and preached. And you look at this message in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't a very long message. 3,000 came to Christ. And we may preach for days and hours and days. And if we see 1, 2, or 3 come to Christ today, we think that we've seen great results. If 2 of you shall agree, these people came together and truly they worked out everything to come to the place of being in one accord. And then they saw the manifestation of God. If that's to be tonight, may I tell you, if we're going to charge the world, if we're going to take the fortresses of the devil, the strongholds of the devil, if we're going to see doors open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we better get back to some New Testament principles tonight. Let's settle for nothing less. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, may I say the first thing that happened was these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In other words, they persevered. They stayed. They were looking for something from God, and they would settle for nothing less. And they stayed. They paid the price. They continued. They persevered. Now, with 10 people, with 120 people thrown together for 10 days and having to work through, what would be another thing necessary? and deal with it with the Lord. Now let's recognize tonight, most of what we call confession is not confession. You don't confess in some general, ambiguous term. Confession is naming sin, calling it by the name that God recognizes it and what God... And there's no such thing tonight as... we say, yes, you know, it wasn't so bad. You know, that wasn't so bad. And we categorize, and we got big sin, little sin, big, middle-sized sin. Sin's sin before God. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Doesn't make any difference what area. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity, 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, period and punto. He is not going to hear until all sin is confessed and is dealt with. Proverbs 28 and 13. And you know that passage probably by memory. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It isn't confession when you make provision to return to the same sin. That's not confession. With confession comes forsaking. And he that confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. So what really... what really comes about after a period of time? You know, almost 200 years ago, there were a number of well-known evangelists. They held long meetings, 3 and 4 months long. Many of them would preach 6 weeks just to Christians and would not give an invitation as they waited for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to build in such a manner that judgment began at the house of God. 1 Peter says, chapter 4, the last verses there, if judgment does not begin at the house of God, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what hope? What hope do the unsaved have? What hope do those out yonder somewhere in a country that is so bound and in a culture that's so bound and people are so blinded? What hope do they have if judgment, if revival doesn't come to the people of God, to the church of God? And so that experience, that time... became a time of great soul searching. It had to be as they confessed their sin. Look in Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. We're so presumptuous tonight. You know, we don't have time today for revival. We really don't. Because revival is going to disrupt our lives and everything involved. We couldn't, most of us couldn't take revival tonight. We've got too many commitments every day already with our jobs and everything involved. Psalm 129, 23 and verse 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. It's difficult to say how long it may take for the Spirit of God to deal with us to where our hearts become so sensitive to the sin that's in our lives that we're ready to come to this place. And that's what happened in that church in Jerusalem. It had to be that time of experiencing personal cleansing. Another thing that happened was that there wasn't anything, they didn't take anything for granted. All offenses had been taken care of, personal offenses. They took care of them. That had been, the Lord had already instructed, like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift." The Holy Spirit of God indwells in every believer. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict, is to put His finger on sin. Something is wrong when somebody else has got to put their finger on the sin of our life and point it out. It's saying that the Holy Spirit of God has already been quenched. We've already saddened the Holy Spirit of God, grieved the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, they came to the place to where they were transparent. That doesn't happen unless people begin to take care of offenses without, if thou rememberest that thou have aught. You know, tonight, if in this congregation there are offenses that have not been taken care of, that's a thing that ought to be done right now. Friend, don't wait any longer. Go to that person. Make right. Deal with it. Confront it. That was the atmosphere. That was a situation that took place here for them to come to that one accord. You see, you can't continue trying to appear you're something you're not. That's hypocrisy. That word came from the word mask that was used with the clowns and court jesters and all of those to put on a mask and try to appear that there was something here. After 10 days being put together with that heart searching, they took care of their personal offenses. And there came that transparency and that openness. They didn't let the offenses go for even a few minutes. Well, that's going to be necessary to forgive. To forgive. Matthew chapter 6, in that model prayer, is included a petition of forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," our debtors. If we're not willing to forgive, sounds like God's not ready to forgive until we as believers. Verse 14, Matthew 6:14. "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is necessary. Look in the context in Matthew chapter 18. Look at what followed. Verse 20 of he being in the midst of two or three. Verse 21, Matthew 18, 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Verse 35, Matthew 18, so likewise also shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The church is not going to know revival without confronting, without dealing, without taking care of offenses, without forgiving one another. Amen. As we've been forgiven. That came about as they for 10 days were shut up there together. Now, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, that's everything we got tonight. Every single one of us, every person, every family in this church as a body tonight. Anything. What's the need? As touching anything. Man, I don't know how to pray. I hope I don't impart to bring you to a place of desperation or throwing up your hands in that respect. But let me say that there will come a recognition and understanding that we cannot pray effectively ourselves without the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. There is that one that comes along by the side of the Comforter. He comes along by the side of. When someone comes along by the side of you, when there's a time of need or time of weakness or time of sorrow, what happens? They don't only console, but they may put their arm around and share their strength. They may even hold us up. They may help guide our footsteps. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Have we given the Holy Spirit of God liberty tonight? Does He have that liberty and that freedom truly to help our infirmities? We know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 then says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Does the Spirit of God have that freedom tonight? Well, then we notice something else that's involved in that. In James chapter 4, book of James chapter 4, and verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. That's the giving. That's the delivery. That's the surrender. That's allowing him. Do you know how, you know what Job confessed at the end of his trials? In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. It's quite a confession there. Job didn't argue anymore. He didn't try to set forth a case. Job 42 verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I'll speak, and I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He said, up till this time, he said, it was something in theory, something I'd heard about. But he said, now my eye seeth thee. And what was the reaction? Wasn't some flippant, it wasn't something in that respect, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. And there was that total surrender, that submission to God. Now, this chapter 4 of James, I'm not going to go into it, and but these, this chapter 4 deals with some obstacles to prayer. First of all, he deals with the lusts in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5 in chapter 4. He even speaks of murders in verse 2, and that can be not just taking someone's life, but deals with bitterness and rage and anger and so on. Covetousness in verse 3, fightings and wars in verse 2, and asking amiss to satisfy our own lust in verse 3, spiritual adultery in verse 4, friendship of the world in verse 4, pride in verse 6, rebellion against God in verse 7, backsliding and sin in verse 8, double-mindedness or doubt in verse 8, and misuse of the tongue in verses 11 and 12. And all of these are hindrances to prayer. There'll not be submission to each other until there's submission to God. And see, what happened when they came together, one accord, one mind, one spirit, one vision. I mean, they were as one. You know, that doesn't happen with a couple. Before God, that's what they're to be. But that'll not come until there's submission. And until there's submission to God, a people will not submit to each other. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and he directed that to the church at Ephesus. That's what happened in Jerusalem. Well, there's much more that could be said. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it was addressed, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And they came together in one accord. And the promise is tonight, if two of you shall agree together whatsoever, anything, all the promises related to prayer in the New Testament are promises that know no limit whatsoever. All things, anything, whatsoever, all the prayer promises, every single one of them in the New Testament, use words that know no limit. I wonder tonight, could God allow us to get a glimpse of what must be done if we're to fulfill this task that he's given us to do? Are we ready to pay that price? Can we begin to be those people who agree together and ask anything? Could we be that? Let's bow our heads together.